Our reading this evening, Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, has brought us to one of the most solemn accounts in the Word of God. Many would debate this particular passage as whether it is a true story or whether it is not. But the facts remain that it is the account of a man who died and lost his soul. It was Thomas Manton, the Puritan preacher, who, when preaching upon this particular passage, referred to the fact that the poor man, the beggar, is given a name, Lazarus, and the fact that the rich man is simply called a certain rich man. And he said that the rich man is not given a name to show that the wicked are of no name, no account, no reckoning with God. But that Lazarus was given a name to show that the Lord knows them who are his. The Lord knows them who are his by name. Well, from what we have read of this parable, we have considered the death of the beggar. One who was poor, one who was laid at the gate of the rich man full of sores. And physical death came to him. But also death came to the rich man. His riches could not prevent his demise. His riches could not stop what happened to him. And in verse 23, we realize that in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Despite his riches, his wealth, fame, fortune, whatever he had, he lifted up his eyes in hell, in torments. It was not his riches specifically that sent him to hell. It was the state of his soul. He was a man who knew not God. A man who had not repented of his sin. And because of that, in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torments. The great agony he experienced, the separation that could never be reversed. For as the Word of God says, that there is, in verse 26, a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. This man lifted up his eyes in hell, in torments, and he was there forever. He could not escape. He could not leave. That was his eternal destiny, the place where he would spend eternity. There are many trials that we face in life. There are many even tests of physical endurance that we have to go through. And many a time we reach the pain barrier and we have to keep on going. But one day, one time, that period, that test of endurance, that task we have to do will come to an end. It will be over. We can rest. But in hell, the punishment, the wrath of God upon the sinner does not end. It continues for all eternity. And this is what this rich man suffered because of his sin. In hell, he made certain requests of Abraham. Verse 24, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He was a man who was suffering. He wanted some sort of relief. But Abraham said no, that request was denied. Why? Because of that great gulf that was fixed. Incidentally, the great gulf that is fixed can provide encouragement for the child of God. Notice what it says, verse 26. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. The child of God, the one who is at home with Christ, cannot leave heaven, cannot leave the presence of Christ. They are there for all eternity. They are there secure and safe. They cannot leave. They cannot find themselves in that place of eternal suffering. They are safe in heaven for all eternity. What an encouragement that is to the child of God. But this rich man made requests. There was the first one for the water for from Lazarus. But moving on to the verse 27, the verse 28, he makes other requests. He wanted Lazarus to go to his father's house. He had five brethren. Five brethren, and he was concerned about them. He wanted Lazarus to go and to warn them that he may testify, verse 28, unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And again, verse 30, he says again, he makes the same request. He was a man who had respect for Abraham. He knew who he was. He referred to him as Father Abraham. He was a man who came from a Jewish heritage. He had a knowledge, he had a respect, but his requests were refused. We could simply say that no request is granted in hell. But these requests, specifically verse 28, verse 30, the request for the rich man's brethren to receive Lazarus to testify unto them. Notice what Abraham says. Verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Verse 31, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And these requests were refused as needless, as unprofitable. Why? Because what is being taught here is simply that God had given ample revelation. God had given all that his brethren needed. They had the writings of Moses and the prophets. They had the word of God. They had all that they needed to inform them of what awaited after death. Lazarus could tell them no different. They had all that they needed. And sinner, tonight, God has already given you that sufficient revelation. He has revealed himself to you concerning your need of a Savior. And there's no need, we could say, in regard to this passage, for that resurrection, that appearance of Lazarus from the dead, bringing that word of warning. God's revelation is enough. God's revelation is sufficient for you to realize your dire situation before the God of heaven. I want us to consider then the last part of this particular chapter, from verse 27 down to verse 31, and specifically God's revelation to sinful man. God's revelation to sinful man. We see, first of all, the identification of this revelation. The identification of this revelation. God has revealed himself to man in various ways. We could say, tracing it back to the very, very beginning, that God has revealed himself in nature. God has revealed himself in the works of creation and providence. When we gaze around this world, we see its beauty, we see its splendor. We can look upon the creation. We can see the hand of God upon it. And coming from the perspective where we believe that God is the Creator, we can see his hand upon this world. We can gaze up into the stars of heaven and we can see the hand of God. God has revealed himself in the works of creation and providence. However, the works of creation and providence, there are revelation given by them, as our confession of faith says, that revelation is not sufficient to give the knowledge of God that is required or that is necessary unto salvation. We can look at creation. We can look at the stars. We can consider the wonders of the human body. And they can point to us that there must have been a creator, somebody who designed. But the knowledge of that creator, that we have has been marred by the fall, marred by sin. There was need of a revelation to be given, that special revelation. A revelation from God that reveals to us who we are, who He is, what we have done, how we can be saved. And here we have that revelation that God has given, that special revelation. We could basically sum it up by saying that it is the Scriptures of truth, the Word of God that has been given. And in verse 29, we see what Abraham says. They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Again, verse 31, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Abraham here, this parable is teaching that the Old Testament, the books of Moses, the prophets, contain God's message, God's revelation to us. When we consider even the books of Moses, the book of Genesis that is foundational to the Bible, a book that tells us that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, a book that tells us how man was created, how man sinned, and how God promised the Messiah to come and to bruise the head of the serpent. A book that is fundamental, a book that is foundational to our Christian faith. We have the other books of Moses. We have the prophets that reveal to us the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Moses, the prophets, they spoke as the messenger of God in their generation, time and time again. In the prophets, in the book of Exodus, especially when Moses spoke to Pharaoh, those words were used, thus saith the Lord. God spoke through Moses and the prophets. In John chapter 5, in the verses 45 to 47, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking and he says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Moses wrote of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is teaching in that particular verse, and even if we were to consider Luke chapter 24, where the Lord Jesus Christ met with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, again, the disciples in the upper room, and he opened the Scriptures to them. The books of Moses, the law of God, the prophets, the Psalms, and he expounded to them the things concerning himself. Christ is found in the Old Testament, the types, the shadows, the promises, the prophecies. The Scriptures, the Old Testament, is full of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the message of the Bible. And of course, this parable was given before the New Testament was completed and added to the canon of Scripture. And with both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we have the revelation that God has given to us. A revelation that came from God. A revelation that we need. A revelation that we need. If we were to understand who we are, if we were to understand who God is and our sin and the need of reconciliation through the Lord Jesus Christ, we must have the Scriptures of truth. There's no other way in this world that we can find out our need of a Savior, who the Savior is, the way of salvation, other than in the Scriptures of truth, that revelation that God has given to us. And God has given us His revelation, His word. And sinner, tonight, God has given you His revelation, His message to you. What a privilege that is. It may take many forms. It may be found in the form of a gospel tract. It may be found in the form of a sermon. May be found in a gospel text, in a poster on a wall, on a painting in somebody's house. It may be something that is quoted to you. But at the basis of it all is the Word of God, the revelation that God has given. What a privilege it is to have what God has given to us. The book, the scriptures that tell us how we can be saved, how fallen man can be reconciled with God. No other way, no other book in this world tells us the message that the Bible does. Therefore, we must treasure the scriptures. Therefore, we must have that high view of the Word of God. There are many in this world, despite being brought up in the way of the Lord, being taught the scriptures, they have no time for the Word of God. The Bible is set aside. The revelation that God has given is gathering dust. It's set aside, is never opened, is never considered. Yet found in the Word of God are the wonderful words of life. The revelation that God has given. And then secondly, I want you to consider the indispensability of this revelation. The indispensability of this revelation. Abraham is saying something of vital importance to the rich man. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He wanted Lazarus to come and to go to his brethren. Certainly it would be a miracle, one coming back from the dead. Surely they would listen. They would heed the message that was given. But Abraham said, no, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the revelation that God has given. And it is an indispensable revelation. We cannot do without it. It is necessary and it is vital. We see the supremacy of this particular revelation. And we've touched on this already, but we have the content of Scripture that is centered around Christ. We have the unified message of Scripture. The Word of God does not contradict itself. It does not state that there are different ways of salvation. It states the one way, through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God is united. They are far superior to any book that is crafted by man. But I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, a verse that is familiar to many of us, a verse that many of us would perhaps quote when we come to testify of what the Lord has done for us in our lives. 2 Timothy 3, the verse 15. The Word of God says, Timothy, or Paul is speaking to Timothy, he says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. From a child, Timothy knew the Scriptures. He was taught the Scriptures. And the Scriptures were able to make him wise, or to teach him, to instruct him, to give him the knowledge that he needed to understand the way of salvation that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scriptures make us wise unto salvation, the great message that they have. It was John Owen, the Puritan preacher, who said that the Word of God, the Scripture, is sufficient in itself to convince men of its own divineness, or its being the Word of God. That being one truth, it doth so often assert. And the Word of God that proclaims the message of salvation, Owen is saying that it's sufficient in itself. It tells us in itself, in its pages, in its words, what it is, the Word of God. If we were to consider the Scriptures, we would look at how they profess to be the Word of God. How they contain the message of God, what they proclaim internally, in and of themselves. We would also perhaps look at the external evidence, and we would look at the Word of God as a whole and how it has been preserved, how it has been used by God, and how those things give that weight, that evidence to the fact that it is divine, that it is inspired of the Lord. But the Scriptures, time and time again, reveal to us that they are the Word of God. Again, verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And there is that great purpose to the Word of God. Great purpose for it, but it is inspired. That is what it says about itself. And we have a book that is supreme. We have a book that is above every other book. We have a book that is given to us by God, the revelation of God to sinful man. We see not only the supremacy of Scripture, but we see the sufficiency of Scripture as well. And this is a key point that is being brought out here in this parable, that the Word of God is sufficient to make us wise unto salvation. The sufficiency of Scripture refers to the fact that the Word of God contains all that we need. All that we need to trust in Christ for salvation. All that we need to trust in Him perfectly. All we need to obey Him perfectly. And what is being taught in this parable is that there is no need for Lazarus to go to the Father's house to speak to the rich man's brethren. Why? Because the Scriptures contain all that they need. God has not left them without a witness. They may not consider the witness. They may neglect the witness. But God has not left them without a witness. The Word of God contains all that they need in order to turn to Christ, to see the way of salvation. And the Scriptures are alone, are sufficient in and of themselves for salvation. The Spirit of God must work in the heart of a sinner, but the Word of God contains the information, the knowledge we need to understand how we can be saved. It was Samuel Davies. He was an 18th century American preacher, and he paraphrased the answer that Abraham gave to the rich man. He said, speaking as it were as Abraham, if thy brothers perish, it will not be for want of means. They enjoy the sacred Scriptures of the Old Testament, written by Moses and the prophets, and these are sufficient to inform them of the necessary truths, to regulate their practice, and particularly to warn them of everlasting punishment. Let them therefore hear and regard, study and obey those writings, for they have no further means for their salvation. The Scriptures, the Word of God, is enough. There was no need for Lazarus. The Word of God was sufficient. Child of God, how has it been with us? How did we realize our need of a Savior? How do we understand how we can be saved? Perhaps some of us were taught from our parents' knee the way of salvation. Perhaps some of us heard in sermons how we can be saved. Perhaps we read a gospel tract and there was the way of salvation made clear, made plain. But as we've said, it all stems back to the Word of God, the Scriptures. Without the Scriptures, we would not know the way of salvation. The Scriptures are sufficient. The Scriptures are sufficient. We do not need to add to the Word of God. We do not need to take away from the Word of God. They are sufficient. Many today will seek to take away bits of the Bible that they do not agree with, that they do not like. Many will seek to add to the Word of God in order to make a way of salvation that is contrary to the Scriptures. But what the Scriptures say themselves is sufficient to teach us the way of salvation. It is the Roman Catholic Church who believes that the Bible is the Word of God. But yet, they do not stop there. They add to the Scriptures the traditions that they have. They add to the Scriptures the unwritten traditions of the Church. It was the Council of Trent in 1546, in the context of which was the Protestant Reformation. The Word of God was being preached, salvation through Christ alone, as revealed in the Scriptures alone. And the Council of Trent was set up to counter the Reformation. And they declared that the Scriptures and the unwritten traditions of the Church, the Apocrypha as well, those uninspired books, were of equal authority. The Word of God, the unwritten traditions, the works of men, of equal authority. The Word of God was added to. The Word of God was added to. There are many who add their books, their writings of men, to the collection they have of Scripture. In their eyes, God's Word is not sufficient. They need more. They need extra. They need to add their beliefs. They need to add their teachings. And they add books to the Word of God, to the collection of Scripture that they have. But the Word of God in itself simply states that it is sufficient. Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." The Word of God was all that they needed. The Reformers stuck by that. They preached the Word of God. They did not refer to any other way of coming to Christ for salvation. They did not believe that there was any other way other than what God had said in His Word. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And they preached that. They stuck to what the Scriptures taught, the Scriptures alone, because they believed they were sufficient. And tonight, that is what the Word of God testifies, that they are sufficient. That they are sufficient. Do we believe tonight that the Word of God is sufficient? There's a great application of the truth of the sufficiency of Scripture. While many today in this world steer away from the Word of God, from the preaching of Scripture, we should cling to it more and more. Why? Because it is enough. It is sufficient. The Word of God tells us all that we need in order to be saved. That means that the gospel we proclaim that comes from the Word of God is enough. That means that God has appointed the preaching of His revelation to make men wise unto salvation. Why? Because it is enough. That is why we spend that time and we consider the Word of God and we preach the Word of God. Why? Because the Scriptures are enough. They are sufficient. They are sufficient. May we stand firm upon the Word of God. May we never turn to any other way of salvation. May we not add works to the Word of God in order to be saved. May we not add anything else in this world, but may we trust in Christ alone for salvation. Abraham was saying that they have Moses and the prophets, and that is all that they need. And sinner, tonight, the Word of God, the Scriptures of truth, the message contained therein is all that you need to hear. But you must believe. You must turn to the Savior. We see finally here the intolerance that was shown to this revelation. The intolerance that was shown to this revelation. We've mentioned that Abraham was respected by the rich man. He was referred to as Father Abraham. In return, verse 25, the rich man was referred to as a son. Now, this was not in a spiritual context. The rich man was not a son of Abraham spiritually. But he was of Israel. He was from that Jewish heritage, the nation that God had given his word to, a nation blessed by God. We can think of today and our nation and our province, blessed by God, blessed by the preaching of Scripture, the gospel of Christ, the revelation God has given to us, preached and presented and available. What a privilege that is, to have that Christian heritage in our land. Yet there are those, like the rich man, who reject a heritage, who reject the revelation that God has given. They go their own way. And they too, like the rich man, will lift up their eyes, being in torments. The rich man was off the house of Israel, yet he found himself in hell. There are many who find themselves in the house of God, not just once, but on numerous occasions throughout their lives. And yet, despite that great and wonderful privilege, despite having the Word of God preached to them, perhaps even possessing the revelation of God themselves in the Scriptures, having that copy in their home, like the rich man, they lift up their eyes, being in torments. What a blessing it is to have that privilege. But oh, if it's neglected, all is lost. We have the disrespect he showed to the Scriptures. Notice what he says in verse 30. Abraham tells him the way, but the way in which we could say his brethren would hear. But he says, "Nay, Father Abraham," he tells him, "no, that is not the way. If one went unto them from the dead, they would repent." That is what he believed. Abraham says, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, if they don't listen to Moses, if they ignore the prophets, what they have, the revelation God has given, then it is too late. They will not repent, though one would rise from the dead. And this rich man thought simply that he had a better way. He had a better way in which his brethren could be reached with a message of salvation. Our minds can be drawn back to 2 Kings 5, verse 11. And that was Naaman. Naaman was told to go and wash in the River Jordan. And he was angry. He went away. He wanted the prophet to come out and to stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He wanted something that was miraculous, something that was wonderful, something that perhaps we could say would match his ego, something that was absolutely marvelous, that lightning bolt from heaven. But that was not God's way. That was not God's way. God's way was for him to humble himself, to go to the river and to wash those 7 times, and then his skin would be clean. God's way here in Luke 16 was for the rich man's brethren to hear the revelation, to listen to the revelation, to read the revelation that God had already given. And sinner, tonight, if you neglect the word of God, the revelation God has given, there is no other way. The word of God is sufficient. Imagine if Lazarus were to return, or perhaps a preacher from church history, a man like C.H. Spurgeon, or Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the reformers, and they were to come and they were to inform us of what awaited after death. They could not speak with any greater authority than what God has already given in his word. God has stamped his authority upon his inspired word. And no man can preach, no man can speak with greater authority than what God has already stamped upon his word. We already have that greatest, that highest form of authority that God has given in his revelation in the scriptures. God has already revealed the way of salvation to the world, found his way in his revelation, in his word. But sinner, tonight, what about you? Will you heed the gospel message summed up so well in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The scriptures are full of those wonderful words of life, wonderful words of hope, the message of hope for you. Will you listen to the revelation God has given? The revelation that is enough to inform you of how you can be saved. Or perhaps, will you neglect it, ignore it again and again, and sadly end up like that man who lifted up his eyes in torments, the great gulf, no escape. Yet he was informed that God had already done all that was needed. God had already given him the message contained in Moses and the prophets. May the Lord bless his word tonight for his name's sake. Amen.